Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the benefits of canceling church, some of you got to sleep in, some of you got to nap. One of the benefits for me has just been, this isn't why we cancel, but I'm just thankful that it worked out the way it did because you're all here this morning. And this message was one I just didn't want. If there were, you know, a handful of people that were able to show up, this is a message that is so important for each of us as individuals, as a church, for the witness of the church, for us to experience freedom in our lives as we live God's way. This message, the heart of this message is so critically important. So I am so thankful that you're here. May God bless us as we study His Word together. You better get my clock out here because I do not want to keep you here in an inordinate amount of time. Saratoga went, but there was some other stuff going on there that isn't going on here, so we'll be good. Now listen, as soon as we get into the text itself, it's going to deal with husbands and wives today. And so husbands and wives, listen up. However, if you're listening and thinking, well, that doesn't seem to apply to me. I'm not a husband. I'm not a wife. In whatever stage of life you're at, you may think this isn't pertinent. That nothing could be further from the truth. So please grasp this concept I'm going to share with you right now. Everything that Peter is talking about as far as submission to authority and exercising authority in the proper way in all the various contexts that Peter describes, what we're looking for, and please watch for this, I'll try to point it out to you, but this is something you need to pray about as you're going through the Word on a regular basis. You need to be praying that God would open your eyes and you'd see with wisdom what is the heart of this. It's like the specifics that we're going to study today are just the outward behavior. It's like the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, obey your father and your mother, don't have idols in your life. All the Ten Commandments Jesus took to a much, much deeper level, right? We're always looking for the heart of the matter. The Pharisees and the religious people of Jesus' day didn't get the heart of it. And they thought the outward obedience to the external things was what it was all about, and it isn't. It isn't like you're not supposed to obey the external things. You are, but not if you don't get the heart of it. And we're looking for heart transformation. And the things that we're going to study today have principles within them that apply to every single human being who is a Christian. Okay, so be watching for what does this mean when I'm the one that is under authority? What does this mean? What heart condition is Christ after when I'm the one in authority? Now, having said that, the Bible is so good in that it not only gets to the heart of the matter as you read the whole thing, but it also gives us specifics. Because if we only read about kind of general heart things, and we were left to be the ones that said, now, what does that look like in my marriage? What does that look like in our government? What does that look like, you know, at school? We would probably come up with some horrible applications because of the incomplete knowledge that we have. So God has given us the externals with specifics, but He's always wanting us to go deeper to the heart of it. So I hope that makes sense and is somewhat helpful. To begin this whole discussion of husbands and wives, we've really got to keep our finger here and go back to Genesis chapter 2. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, first book of the Bible, chapter 2. Verse 18, we have just read how God created everything out of nothing, and then He creates man. And look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable or appropriate to him. The animals weren't going to work. And he goes, then it goes on to, he's naming the animals. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at this place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, for this cause, Jesus quoted this when he was asked about divorce. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A picture of God, one flesh, more than one in one. So, the story continues. Sin happens. Creation is wrecked. Death and disease enter the world now. And as part of the consequences, or the curse, if you will, of Eve eating while Adam apparently stood by and watched, and then Adam follows in her sin, as a consequence of that, jump over to chapter 3, verse 16. And to the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now watch these next two lines. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. He's saying more than almost every scholar that has studied this. He's saying more than just, oh, you're going to love your husband, and he's going to be in authority over you. That's not what, they already knew that. Almost all scholars would agree there's something deeper going on there. What's suggested here is something is now wrong with the relationship between men and women. Your fleshly desire is going to be for your husband's role as authoritative in the marriage. I think that's what this means. And wives, can you relate to that? This has been capitalized on, the twisting of this, and the inner desire that God is talking about here was used to manipulate people's minds in the whole feminist women's liberation movement from the 1940s, 1950s on to today. It has radically changed the way America looks at marriage, looks at relationships, distorts the proper order within the marriage in one way or another. But the wife is going to want, there's just going to be a desire in you, wives, when your husband, particularly if he does something you don't like, he does something you don't approve of, if it's an ungodly thing, when you see that, you're going to want, and we're going to come to explaining this more specifically, but you're going to want to exercise, in essence, authority over him. The flip side is the husband shall rule over you. And what that means is he's going to want to be harsh. He's going to want to oppress you, to put you in your place. He's going to want to exert, well, I'm the man of the house. He's going to want to abuse that. And so both of these things are going to be twisted now. So Peter is helping us put that back into order. Christ is putting everything back into order. And again, now we're going to go to some specifics, but please, if you're sitting there ever thinking this doesn't apply to me, that's not true. Just ask God to show you in your heart what's there that's twisted about how you understand how you're supposed to live, either under authority or in authority. So let's go to our outline. I'm talking about sanctified submission. There's something about submission that preaches to the world. There's something about submission that shines God's glory to the world. There's something about submission that looks like a pearl in a beautiful necklace that the world sees and should see in Christians that doesn't see anywhere else. Now back in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, number 1 on your outline, remember we looked at citizens as citizens. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves, be submissive, be under the authority of, for the Lord's sake, with the consciousness of God, that I'm here for a purpose, that I'm chosen by God to be His special people, that I'm supposed to act like Jesus. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So that talked about the president, talked about governors, mayors, the police department, the highway patrolman, the chairman of the committee that you just joined. In every human institution, there's a line of authority. And Christians, wherever you fall in that, if you're a chief, be a chief. If you're an Indian, be an Indian. But act appropriately in submission when that's where you're at, to shine forth God's very nature and character. And if you're ever like, that's not becoming, yes it is. Jesus is your example. He is submissive to the Father all the time. Then we looked at servants. The majority of the early church, the first century church that Peter was writing to, were slaves, household servants. They were property. How were these people going to act before the world, especially when they're being treated like property, especially when the Neronian Roman persecution is going to come upon them? How are they going to act? And we talked about as servants being submissive and following in the footsteps of Jesus, who didn't revile in return. He didn't retaliate. Even when your master is crooked, submit for the Lord's sake. Today we're going to look at spouses. But again, this applies to every person here, youngest to the oldest. Male, female, single, married. Watch for the deep principles that we're going to discover together. Look at verse 1. So we're in chapter 3 now, verse 1 of 1 Peter. In the same way as what? Same way as with, as citizens, same way as servants. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That means be under their authority, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Wives, be submissive. One of the big lies of Satan is that if you are submissive in a situation, you are inferior. Can anybody say amen? Isn't that what goes on? Wait a minute. Don't tell me to be submissive. That means you're better than me. No, not at all. Is God the Father better than Jesus? No. He's just in authority over Jesus. Is Jesus less valuable than the Father? No, he's just in submission to the Father. Same is true in civics, same is true in the household, same is true in marriage. Doesn't mean that the wife is less than the husband. It is all a matter of God's ordained order. Every committee, every institution, human institution needs order. And for it to happen, you need a rule of law that everybody can go to when push comes to shove. When your desire clashes with my desire, the only thing that's going to establish order in this situation is who's the boss? Who makes the decision? I can influence, but how? So wives, be submissive to your husbands. This is in the present tense, which in the Greek means habitually. It means you've always got to do it. Because the immediate question that's come to your, it's going to come to your head is, wait a minute, what about when he's a bonehead? What about when he just even disobeys God? Well, Peter deals with that next. So that, be submissive to your own husband, so that, yeah, when they're boneheads, when they're ungodly, when they are disobedient to the word, they may be won, because that's what you want. You want to win them. You see, when a husband is either an unbeliever or an ungodly believer, even in some, maybe just one particular way that just happens to be glaring right now. When a husband is ungodly, his wife, and the same as, so I don't want to qualify every single thing I say with, this also applies to you, because just assume, how does you do the work of praying about how does that work at work? How does that work at school? Okay? So I'm going to talk about husbands and wives, but the principles apply to all of us. The wife in the situation where the husband is being ungodly desires and longs for him to do it right, him to be like Jesus. If he's an unbeliever, she wants him to be saved. She wants, if he's a believer, she wants him to be sanctified, to become more like Jesus, so that they might be one. So that is her desire. A wife will be happiest. Listen, this is the way God created women in general. He created Eve in general to be most happy when she feels secure, when she feels productive, when she's loved. She will be most productive. She will be most content when she feels nurtured and protected and provided for by a God-fearing husband. That's the way God intended it to be. Okay? And her submission, as you're going to see, as I said, shines forth the glory of God. Because that's what Jesus is like. Now, the danger, of course, and the problems that we have stem from, but this rub happens when he's sinning or he's not acting like God, like Jesus, and you know it, and you're smarter than he is, maybe you're more spiritually mature than he is in that area, and you observe it. Then what you want to do is tell him. Now look at verse 2. The end of verse 1. They may be one, how? Without a word. So first of all, if you're filling out your outline, letter A is wives. We're looking at wives right now, verses 1 through 6. And here's the key, ladies. It's not with words. That he may be one without a word by the behavior of his wife. See, the temptation, isn't it, to let him know what he just did wrong. Point out to him with words. You got to speak your mind. And you got to tell him where he's off, where he's not behaving like Jesus, or he's not being a good husband. That's the natural fleshly desire that Peter tells us to stay away from. Back in chapter 2, verse 11. We want to tell him that we dislike that. We want to tell him we disapprove. We want to seek to change him so that he does it right. And then we are feeling more happy. Now, it is absolutely important for you wives to understand that you are the most influential person in your husband's life by far. So write the word influence. If you're filling out your outline, write the word influence. You are supposed to influence him. That's why when God said it's not good for man to be alone, that's why he gave Eve to Adam to be an appropriate, suitable helpmate to him. He needs you. So realize, yes, I am supposed to influence him, but not with words. Now, if you've progress through this whole process to the place where he's looking you in the eye and saying, honey, I know I'm a bonehead. You can't hurt me. I'm not threatened. Tell me. And you're at that place, then you use words. But until you're at that place, they're not going to do any good. It's going to be not by words. It is going to be by your behavior. Because here's the rub. And the Agrics have written a great book, Love and Respect. You should read it, married people. It talks about the way men and women are different. If you use words and they're not ready to hear it quite yet, and you use words, they're going to receive that as disrespect. They're going to say, "Well, who do you think you are?" And if you use harsh words, they're looking for something. I'll come back to that in a little bit. They're just looking for something to use against you, so they don't have to acknowledge that you're right. Well, look at you. Whoa. You're not acting like Jesus either. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But you arouse their anger, and you enter into what the Agrics call the crazy cycle. And if they're not ready to receive it, and you come at them with words, they're throwing a little bit of gasoline on your fire, and then they're going to turn back and be kind of harsh toward you and unloving toward you, throw gasoline on your fire. Now you're on the crazy cycle. Put in the tape. Let's do the same fight we've been doing for how long? And that's where you're going to end up. And the solution, the way to break that cycle, is not with words, but by behavior. So let's continue on in verse 2. As they observe, it's the same word he used back in chapter 2 where he said, let your behavior be beautiful, so that as the Gentiles observe your behavior, Christians, they'll give glory to God on the day of visitation. Same word here. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your husband in that moment is looking for something to use against you, to disregard your words, to justify what he has done and his maybe perhaps unloving treatment of you. So don't give him ammunition. You see, that's what this is about. And I know one husband, I don't know if he's here this morning. He's here this morning. He said, I won't say what he was struggling with, what sin he was struggling with in his life, but he was struggling with a particular behavior pattern in his life. And his wife could have been hard on him. And it was because his wife was so nice. She loved him. She tolerated it. She was, by her behavior, so much he couldn't stand it anymore. So he became a Christian. Or at least became a more godly man. That works. Words of nagging, words of preaching don't work until the right moment. So what kind of behavior are we talking about here? Let's go to the text. Verse 2. As they observe, which they're observing, your chaste and respectful behavior. All right, now, the word chaste actually, so let's go right down the line, look at all the behavior Peter points out, is pure. Your pure behavior. They're looking for a reason to not listen. And if your behavior is harsh, if you're trying to do what God said Eve would do, if you're trying to be the boss of the family, you're trying to be the spiritual leader of the family, you're trying to point out every flaw that your husband's doing, they're observing that. That's not pure. Pure would be to say, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to not try to exercise authority over him. The best thing you can do, wives, is pray for your husbands. Best thing to do is keep your mouth closed and pray for your husband. Kim's done it for me for years. And a lot of my spiritual growth, I'm sure, is due to her prayers for me. Because she sees stuff nobody else is ever going to see. And the same is true in your home. Wives, you know him better than anybody else does. You see the real stuff. But your behavior, to be effective, must be pure. And then it says, and chaste and respectful. The better word would be fearful. It's that form of phobia. It's fear that Peter's been using over and over again. Your fearful behavior. What do you mean by fearful? Cowering before an abusive husband? No, no. If your life is in danger, if your health is in danger, you need to get out of that situation. So never distort this to say something it's not saying. But if you're honest with yourself, a lot of the times you're angry at your husband and you're nagging your husband is not for something that you're really in fear of your life over. Okay? And so the fear is the fear of God. And the fear of, that we've been talking about with servants and with citizens, it's the fear of blowing it and doing this wrong. by my behavior, if I act wrong, he's acting wrong. If I act wrong, it's going to make it worse. And I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of doing that. And it's easy to do because my fleshly desire wants to yell and scream and get mad, and he won't pay any attention to me, so I got to get madder and madder and madder. So you know what I'm saying? There's that fleshly desire. Fear your inability to resist that fleshly desire. Then he goes on, look at verse 3 and following. And let not your adornment be merely, we import that because it's okay to dress up and look pretty. It's okay to take care of yourself. It's okay to exercise good hygiene. But let your adornment, now let me explain this word adornment. If I understand it right, it's orderliness. Okay, so here's what I think it's talking about. Before you came to church this morning, you probably looked at your closet or you took them out of the closet and you laid them on. What am I going to wear today? You ordered them. This is what I'm going to wear. Then you went into the bathroom or wherever you put your makeup on, girls, and if you wear makeup, and you probably have a routine, right? You don't just put a bunch in a bowl and stick your face in and then take off for church. Right? You've got your own routine. Am I right? I don't use makeup, but I'm married to a woman who does. And you put one thing on first, then the next, and then it blends in. And that's what he's talking about. Don't let what you do to make yourself presentable, to make yourself so you can go out in public comfortably, to make yourself look nice. This verse has been abused over the centuries in the church as being a verse about modesty. There are verses about modesty. This isn't one of them. That's not what Peter is talking about. He's not saying you shouldn't do your hair. He's not saying you can't wear a necklace. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't let your orderly, thoughtful, this is what I need to do to be presentable and be beautiful, don't let that be merely external. Don't let it just be about your hair and your clothes and your jewelry. But, he goes on to say what it should be about. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality. That other stuff will perish, but with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So what we're after here is letter C, precious behavior. What is precious in God's sight? God doesn't care if your hair is long or short. God's not concerned about the kind of makeup and the perfume you wear, as much as he is with your heart, the hidden person. And when that hidden person looks like this, and this is what we ought to be ordering our lives about and trying to get into the right order. The first one he mentions is the gentle, and so I'll use that word gentle. It really would be better translated humble, because the word gentle that we've looked at elsewhere is like the horse with its ears back, listening to the rider, its power under control. That's not this word. This is the word that we should translate humble. It means I'm lowly of mind. I am below this other person. I'm below God. So if God says don't nag, I say what? How high? Okay, I'm not going to nag. I want to nag. I want to remind him. I want to speak. But God says don't. So a humble person doesn't. The second word then is quiet. So this is, we're after what is precious in the sight of God is a person who inwardly has ordered their life to where they have a consciousness of God and they're going to obey him rather than their fleshly desire. And they're going to be humble, and they're going to be quiet. This is precious in the sight of God. This is the inner person. Now, two words that many of us have learned as we have studied biblical manhood and womanhood over the years. These are good words, ladies, to memorize. Stormy and demanding. Gentle and quiet. Humble and quiet. Not stormy and demanding. That does not work, and it looks terrible. Let me just read to you from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout. So get that picture in your mind. Is that a pretty sight? So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. So an outwardly beautiful woman who doesn't act like this and doesn't have the hidden person of the heart ordered properly so that they can behave with a gentle and quiet spirit outwardly, that person isn't so pretty. There are women who order the outside of themselves, but their behavior is ugly. And there are women who may not, they may not feel like they're the most beautiful, outwardly beautiful woman in the world, but their inner beauty shines forth the glory of God and the likeness of Christ in such a way that you're just, as you relate to them, you don't even think about their outward appearance. They are beautiful. And that's what's precious in the sight of God. I'll just read to you. I hope you read through Proverbs every day. And on the 31st, husbands, you better say to your wife, I read Proverbs 31 today. I prayed Proverbs 31 today. And I thank God that he has made you a Proverbs 31 woman. I gave Kim a rose for Valentine's Day. And I wrote, the only thing I wrote on the card was, you are a Proverbs 31 woman. God has given me one. Took a while for her to develop into a Proverbs 31 woman. And she influences me by praying for me. She influences me most effectively when it's not by words, but by behavior. And listen to the verse 30 of that. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A beautiful woman is one who fears the Lord and does everything that Peter is teaching us to do here. So let's go back to our text. He gives us an Old Testament example. Verse 5, for in this way, in former times, back in the Old Testament, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And he gives Sarah as an example. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, or you have become like her, like Sarah of the Old Testament, if you do if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there, but we're going to call this letter D, trustingly obedient. Trustingly obedient. Sarah was married to a guy who had some good qualities. He was godly in many ways. Abraham was. He believed God. He trusted God. He believed his promises. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called the friend of God. But he also did a lot of ungodly things. And when he would come into a new territory, when he came in to the Canaanite territory, he told Sarah, and they were sisters in a sense, he said, just tell them you're my sister, so that they, because he wanted to save his life. And so she did it, put her in her and the king in a really bad situation. But Abraham was just making decisions, but Sarah obeyed him, calling him Lord. He should have trusted God. He should have been more godly. It doesn't say she yelled and screamed at him, pulled his hair. She trusted God. She was trustingly obedient to God, and she obeyed her husband. And God worked it all out really well. Another really good Old Testament example, I think, is that of Esther. If you've read the book Esther, you should read that. It's a wonderful book. Now, she got the outward adornment. She was a beautiful, naturally beautiful woman. They were looking for a new wife for the king, so they looked around for the most beautiful women they could find. They found them. They took them in for 3 years, ordered things. So she got to be as beautiful and presentable as she could possibly be. Brought her to the king. But when Mordecai, her cousin, came and her people were being, the Jewish people were being threatened of annihilation, she, knowing that if she approached the king without being summoned, he would either give the thumbs up or the thumbs down, and she could be killed for coming in. She was outwardly beautiful, but she was also inwardly beautiful before God. And she risked her own life, went in, and very humbly influenced the king to save the entire nation of Israel. So look in the Old Testament for examples of these godly women that Peter is alluding to here. They're trustingly obedient. Now I want to talk, just look at the end of verse 6 for a moment. This, when I preached through this the first time many years ago, and I really dug into just this one phrase, and it changed my perspective and my counseling of women in marriage situations. Look at the end of verse 6. Without, do what is right, trustingly obedient, without being frightened by any fear. What fear is Peter talking about here? What kind of fear might you have that would create a fleshly desire in you to not be obedient to God's commandment to be gentle and quiet? What are you afraid of? When you get mad, when you blow up, when you explode at your husband, what are you afraid of? If you analyze it, there's a fear deep down within you. What is that? Try to identify that. It probably has something to do with, if I don't correct this guy or this situation right now and fix this, because this is wrong, and you're probably right, but if I don't get in and fix this situation, he's going to go on unaccountable. He's never going to change. He's going to go to church, and everybody at church is going to think he's a great guy. And I see the real guy at home. And I got to speak up. That's what you're afraid of, isn't it? You're afraid of just, if I let this go, it's not going to go my way. But the behavior that's precious in the sight of God is a gentle and quiet spirit, doing what is right, trustingly obedient, and not being frightened by those fears. Just say, you know what, Esther, I'm going to do this thing. If I die, so what? I might save the nation. If I'm Sarah, I'm going to do what Abraham says because he's my husband. I'm going to trustingly obey God, and God's going to work it out. And the same thing's got to be in your marriage. It's just, it's more important that I'm precious in God's sight than I win this battle right now. He'll change if you're praying for him and you're living a chaste and respectfully, that's your behavior. Okay? Now, as we transition into verse 7, oh boy. I did the same thing in Saratoga. I said, I got 2 minutes for the husbands. And as we turn to verse 7, there's one verse for the husband, 6 for the wives. Now that reality can lead to all kind of speculation as to why. The guys are probably saying, well, the women need 6 verses and we only need 1, right? The women are probably saying, we can handle 6 verses. Give him one thing that he can chew on for a while. Maybe he'll begin to get it. That's probably closer to the truth. But I don't know. Peter doesn't say why. But look at verse 7. Now we're going to turn to husbands. I'll try to do this in a succinct, helpful way without, not dealing with it adequately. So I'll try to do my best. So listen carefully. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, since she is a woman, as with a weaker vessel. That's the way God made her. She is spaghetti, as someone has said. All her emotions and hormones and thoughts and what happened yesterday and what happened this morning, that's all intertwined like spaghetti. We are more like waffles, as they've said. You know, we're compartmentalized. We can put that back and just focus on what's right in front of my face. Better than you can. So, study her. That's what he's saying. Live with her in an understanding way. Why is she yelling at me? Rather than just, well, I'm not going to listen to you if you're yelling at me. Why not slow down and ask yourself why she's yelling at you? Live with her in an understanding. Why is she distancing herself from me right now? Why is she withdrawing? Maybe she's overwhelmed. Maybe she's been working really hard. And maybe she needs me more than I think I need her right now. Live with her in an understanding way. This goes in any, when you're in the authority position, ask this question of your children. Why? Why did I say jump? And this one said, ha, ha, ha. And then I said, jump. And this one said, forget it. Why? Maybe I contributed to that. How can I help? She's obviously upset. She needs to be protected. Ideal world, I'd be asking those kinds of questions. What can I do to support her? What can I do to nurture her? What can I do to let her feel protected and safe and loved and secure? What do I need to do? Study her. Honor her, number two. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of life. Now, in the first century, can you imagine how important this was for Peter to write to those households that had, these were slaves. And the wives, as I said earlier, were literally property. Can you see how the husband, no, in Christ now, Christians, this is totally different. There's no male and female. There's no Jew and Greek. Right? So she is just as valuable in God's eyes as you are. God loves her just as much as he loves you. She is precious to him. He has given her to you to provide and protect and nurture and listen to. God did that. Not only are you under the sovereignty of God, your marriage is under the sovereignty of God. Not only do you belong to God, your marriage belongs to God. Your marriage is for God. Your marriage is to display something that singleness doesn't display. To take nothing away from singleness. Some are called to be single. But when you're married, there's something else that can shine forth. So honor your wife. Never speak poorly about her. If she's nagging you, go back in the house and see what you can do about it. Don't go to your buddies and tell them how naggy your wife is. That's the worst thing you can do. It's ugly. When we speak highly of our wives, it's a pearl. It's a beautiful thing that the world absolutely needs to see. And it can only be done properly and in order in a Christian marriage that begins to understand these things and live them out. And then finally, he said, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you aren't right horizontally, you're not right vertically. If you're not treating your wife right, you're not right with God. So your prayers are going to be hindered. They're not going to flow. And so then I ended with the cross symbol. I'll close with this. Christians, we need to understand this. We need to be taught by Scripture what this looks like. For the Lord's sake, for consciousness toward God, this is what Jesus is like. When Jesus is in authority over us, which he is all the time, is he harsh toward us? Does he get all offended when I blow up and act like a baby? What does Jesus do? He's the good shepherd. He just patiently works with me and corrects me and nurtures me and feeds me and builds me up. So husbands, be like Jesus. When the Father tells Jesus, to jump. What does he say? Yeah. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. So wives, take your cues from Jesus. This will develop in us beautiful behavior that the world will look at and they'll see like a string of pearls. They will see a beauty adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will know that we are who God has made us to be, right? So will you bow your heads with me now? Did the Holy Spirit say something to you? Was he impressing something upon your heart? If you'd bow your heads and pray. If you need to repent because he's convicted you of some sin that you've been living in your marriage or in some other context of authority submission, just ask him to forgive you. He wanted you to see that.